Please open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. Hallelujah, what a Savior. What a Savior indeed is Christ. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's read some of these verses together this morning. Therefore, be imitators of God, in verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love. Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. This morning, we'll be focusing our time on verse 6 this morning. As I began, I was going through verse 6 through 14, but I really could not get past verse 6. When we think of empty words, we are consistently prone to being the recipients of empty words in this world. Nonsense. Hot air, empty promises that come from empty words, vain words, things that people say that are not going to be carried out, worthless speech that we know won't come to fruition, meaningless things that are said. Our world is filled with empty words and empty promises. Tragically, empty words often are promoted in churches as well. And Paul tells the Ephesians, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, not the empty words, but because of what Paul wrote in verse 3 through verse 5, because of those things, immorality, impurity, and covetousness, which is idolatry, because of those things, the wrath of God remains and comes upon the sons of disobedience, the children of disobedience. When thinking of empty words and thinking of teachings on that include the wrath of God, in some ways this should very much be an encouragement for the Christian. Because we know that God's wrath is not upon us. Yes, we are chastened by God, for he chastens those in whom he loves. But when we think of common graces in this world, we think of what we may share with our neighbor who may live right next door to us. They get sunshine, we get sunshine. They wake up and drink good coffee, we wake up and drink good coffee. They have times of blessing in their life, and we have times of blessing in our life. They have struggles, we have struggles. It rains and snows on them, and it rains and snows on us. But there's a difference. For those our neighbors who do not know Christ and between those who of us who do know Christ. The wrath of God remains on them, is on them, and is coming on them. But it is not on the child of God, because the wrath of God has been fully satisfied on Christ. We were listening to a song this morning coming in. Oh, Jesus, thank you. The wrath of God completely satisfied. His blood has washed away my sins. For us, for children of God, the wrath of God is not upon us. But for many people, it will be. Many more people than we think, it will be. We are reminded what Jesus says, that the gate is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. We think of empty words. Empty words is deceiving. There's deception behind it. And we think of deception, no one really wants to fall prey to deception, to being deceived. It's not fun to be deceived, to be hoodwinked, to believe something that turns out to not be true. Have you ever been a recipient of deception before? I would say all of us have, in some way, one way or another. But when the scales fall off, and when we see that we have been deceived, and now we see, I'm not being deceived any longer, we may feel violated or feel used, be angry, be thankful that we know what the truth is and that the deception is not blinding us anymore. There's a lot of deception going on today. Always has been since the deceiver in the garden, the serpent. The Bible warns us of a specific deception here. Paul may have had in mind those who were influenced by Gnosticism, sins that could affect the body but not the soul, or Paul could have been addressing those who took the grace of God as a license for sin, an antinomian type of teaching, and their promotion of it in this time. To be deceived by empty words, to be deceived by vain words, to be the recipient, this means that there is someone there who is promoting this, someone there who is teaching this, someone there who is talking about this in order for us to be the recipients of it. Ultimately, these, as we see here, for this deception specifically speaking here, these empty words that Paul says, let no one deceive you with these empty words. These teachers would say, people who call themselves Christians are no longer to obey what this says here in these verses. Or a hyper-grace mentality, emphasizing the greatness of God's grace, yes, but minimizing or totally denying repentance and the law of God. And antinomianism, as I mentioned, it opines that there are no moral laws God expects the Christians to follow. There are for certain some teachers today that give people false assurances with smooth talk and empty, vain words. Now, we see this all the time outside the church in the world. We see this all the time with people who are in certain offices of the government. Smooth talk, empty, vain words. But for those in the church, we must be careful of anyone who would seek to swindle us with empty words. Sadly, as I mentioned, we see this in many churches. People being swindled with teachings that leads them to false conversions, leads them to stay in darkness, to think that they are in the light, but they're not. I agree that with Paul's perception here, what he is getting across is not particularly addressing antinomianism or Gnosticism, but any who would espouse empty words, all of them, all that would be propagandists of permissiveness. Try saying that many times in a row. We need to beware of deception. Beware of seeds of apostasy as well. An abandonment of the faith. I would venture to say that this situation our world is facing these last several months, this situation our country is facing these last several months, could indeed lead into apostasy, abandoning the faith, stop coming to church, being lethargic in their Christianity, desiring for other teaching now. For those who just quit going to church, keeping in mind that some cannot, some have strong concerns, health reasons, we understand that. But we need to be careful of seeds of apostasy, of abandoning the faith, that this is not the new normal. As we look at hard places, even in our country now, as we look at churches such as John MacArthur's church, and they say, I want to go to church. Instead of saying, this is the new normal, being careful. With apostasy, there's really two main types that this website, karm.org, it's a discernment website. It explains certain doctrines. It explains certain things. Two main types, this website says. A falling away from key and true doctrines of the Bible and embracing heresy. That's one type of apostasy. Second is a complete renunciation of the Christian faith, which results in a full abandonment of Christ. Dangerous ground. John Owen, the Puritan John Owen, says, there are two ways an apostate church perseveres and advances religion. Not speaking of individuals, he's speaking of churches here. First, by use of force. Okay, so we pack that one away. Not to be let out because not applicable. Second, he says, by accommodating religion to the sinful lusts and corruptions of men. By accommodating churches to the sinful lusts and corruption of men. The apostate church allows men to continue to sin, but at the same time to give the appearance of being truly Christian. 2 Timothy 3:5. They're holding to a form of religion, although they have denied its power. So we must be careful that no one deceives us with empty words that would say, it's okay to do this, it's okay to do that. Sowing seeds of apostasy, sowing seeds of confusion. When we think of not being deceived by empty words, we look at the context here. Those who live this way, who practice immorality, impurity, and covetousness, remain in a state of being separate from the kingdom of God in Christ. And for because of these things, the wrath of God, the anger of God, comes upon them. And this anger has an eschatological tinge to it as well. His anger is upon them. And it will ultimately be upon them. When people turn to empty words, they are being deceived. Remember Hebrews 4:6 that speaks of those who partake. Hebrews 6:4. Those who partake of the heavenly gift, they take a bite out of it. For the case of those who have been once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. There's so much almost in to Christianity. It's almost as if they have a foot in. They've taken a bite out of it. It's like it having a nice, beautiful cake right there on the table. And you just take a small nibble out of it and you walk away from it, never to return to it again. For the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify themselves to the Son of God and put him to open shame. Let it be said that no one here would fall into this camp. Maybe some in here are struggling or are backsliding and say, I don't want this to ever be a description of me, that I could never come back to Christ. Hebrews 6, Calvin says that this is speaking of a total apostasy, which the elect have been protected by Christ. Praise God for that, the perseverance of the saints. But this example is meant as a warning against backsliding within the body of believers. Again, when we think about judgment of God and the wrath of God, we as Christians are encouraged. It's like going by the jewelry store or going in the jewelry store and you say, I want to see the precious diamond or the precious jewel that you have, the most beautiful one in the store. And so they lay out the black velvet. And then they put the gem or the diamond right in the middle of it. And the black velvet is there, but the gem is what we focus on. So we understand as Christian, the wrath of God is there. But for the Christian, praise be to God, we see the gem. We see the brightness. We see the magnificence of his grace against the backdrop of the wrath of Almighty God. Our eyes fixed upon Christ, fixed upon the jewel of his grace, his compassion. We know that what the Bible says, there is the wrath to come. We're warned many times, Colossians 3:6. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. I've said many times, we put away where you're to put these things to death. Put them behind us and walk in the newness of life. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. There's the sons of disobedience again. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. We were living in them. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. There's only deliverance in one name. There's only deliverance in the Son of God. Jesus, who saves us from the wrath to come. Romans 5:9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, declared righteous by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Through who's him? Jesus Christ. And then there's the day of God's wrath, Romans 2. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in a day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So those who are refusing to come to Christ, it's because of their stubbornness and unrepentant heart. That's who we were, right? Before we became Christians, we were stubborn in our hearts, in our unrepentant hearts, saying, no, I'm not coming to you, God. It's my way. But then in his sovereign grace and in his love, he took the scales off our eyes and the deception was no more and we could believe. But the unrepentant heart is storing up wrath for themselves in the day of wrath. All too often, people make a profession of faith yet continue to live just like a non-believer. Their speech may even say one thing, but their heart and their actions live in another world. Not truly converted. This can be the direct result of being the recipient of empty words. Believing the deception will lead someone to have an empty heart. It is wrong for a church, it is wrong for a preacher to coddle people in their sin instead of exposing their sin by the preaching of the Word of God. What is being accepted by the world is now, in many places, accepted by the church. We're supposed to conform to the things of this world. That's what the world wants us to do. I'll give you an example this morning of a recent thing that happened. They say, this is what the world must do. You must do this now, because if you don't do this, you're not this. Empty words from the world that have no eternal value whatsoever. Now, I'm going to mention a gentleman here. I can just go by his words here. I do not know him. I try to research more about him. I do not know if his profession of faith is genuine, but it sure sounds like it. I don't know. You can correct me afterwards. San Francisco Giants pitcher, this is recently, Sam Coonrod, refused to kneel during the national anthem Thursday against the Dodgers. That is a separate topic. Kneeling during the national anthem, that is separate. According to NBC Sports, members of the Giants took a knee during the national anthem, and Coonrod did not join them. Every member of both teams also kneeled before the anthem. The pitcher also didn't participate in that action. You know what his reason was, he said? Because I am a Christian. His Christian faith. He says, I am a Christian. Like I said, I'm quoting here, I just can't get on board with a couple of things that I have read about Black Lives Matter. How they lean towards Marxism and how they've said some negative things about their nuclear family. I just can't get on board with that, Coonrod explained to the media, according to the same NBC News report. And he even said he's not going to get, speaking of his coach or somebody, I'm not sure, he's not going to get mad if I disagree with him, Coonrod said. I think that's part of the problems nowadays, he said. This is a pitcher in baseball. People get mad whenever someone disagrees. I'm not mad at someone that decided to kneel. I think it's not too much to ask that I just get the same respect, you know? Coonrod reiterated that he meant no ill will by refusing to kneel, but that he cannot kneel before anything besides God. That is what we need to see today. We don't need to see cowardice in the Christian church. We need to see men of God and women of God standing up in this time. That is what we need to see. Enough of the hypocrisy in the American church. We see a man, please, children, when you go home, if you haven't seen this, ask your parents. Say, can I please see this article? You can sit with me, and I'd like to see this. I would like to see one man standing with other men's kneeling to empty words, and one man standing saying, I'm a Christian. I cannot kneel because I am a born-again Christian, refusing to compromise to the world. And that is what we need to be doing, brothers and sisters in Christ, is refusing to compromise to the world. You want power in your life? You want power over your sin? Do not compromise with the world. Kill that sin. If you're living in lust, run from that lust. If you're living in immorality, run from it. If your screen is causing you to sin, break it. Get radical about sin in your life. Empty words. in the church tickle men's ears. 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4 warns us. Paul warned Timothy. He says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, Timothy. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled. They, the congregations, they, the professing Christians, will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, not blaming the world, but blaming the congregation. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. And another action, they will turn away their ears from the truth, turning it aside from the truth. And another action, they will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of evangelists. Fulfill your ministry. Ian Hamilton says of empty words, this is not simple antinomian teaching. It is soul-imperiling teaching that will bring down God's wrath on us. People who live lives contrary to the will and commandments of God are not immature Christians. They are sons of disobedience, he says. Now, does that mean we never sin? Of course not. We're sinners saved by grace. We all know we still have sin in our lives. Probably this morning already. Most likely this morning already. But the point here is, the main point is, do not listen to these empty words. Do not listen to the empty speech. We remember that we too, as Christians, we were sons of disobedience, children of disobedience. We see that, we saw that in earlier on in the Ephesians, in the chapter 2, 1 through 3. Well, here, let's turn back a little bit. Let's really be reminded again who we were, who we are. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, chapter 2, verse 1. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in who? The sons of disobedience. Still working, now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too. We all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, oh, how rich in mercy he is, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. And now we are adopted children in the family of God and in his kingdom. But the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. This is a scary statement. Yeah, it's true, though. Some may think, wow, God's really going to get those who are really the worst of the worst. Recently in the news, there was a 93-year-old accused former SS guard, Bruno Day, in the accused of war crimes in Nazi Germany back in the day. He's 93 years old now. He went on trial Thursday on 5,230 counts of accessory to murder. He's facing jail time. I think it was 10 years. And we look at that and we look at, man, what this guy did or what he's accused of doing. We read about Nazi Germany. We understand from what we can read. And we say the wrath of God abides on that man. We look at that. But then we see in the Word of God right here, unless he repents and gets right with the Lord Jesus Christ, but he should be punished for what he has done, his atrocities. The wrath of God abides on him. But then we think of the worst of the worst. But the scripture just tells us the immoral, impure person or covetous person. Now we see that all day long. But the wrath of God remains and is coming on the immoral, the impure, and the covetous person as well. That does not, unless they turn to Christ. See, often we like to judge by our standards, not by God's standards. God is holy, and people without Christ are against God, and he is against them. As it is written, God is angry with the wicked every day. You want a good read for homeschool reading? Try Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God by Jonathan Edwards. By God's marvelous grace, we're not in darkness anymore. Nor are we not. We are not darkness, and we do not walk in darkness anymore. He has redeemed us. We don't go down those dark doors anymore. We ought not, and when we do, the light exposes us. We are no longer at enmity with the sovereign God of the universe. So let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, not the empty words, but because of what the words say, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So in this text, we really have two things. A caution. Let no one deceive you with empty words. There's the caution. Let no one deceive you with empty words. And a divine threat. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. A caution against error. Do not deceive yourself. Do not be deceived by others. Frequent warnings in Scripture about not being deceived. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do not be deceived. Do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? 1 John 3:7. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. But the one who practices sin is of the devil. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Thomas Manton, Puritan, says, men do what they can to live securely and undisturbedly in their sins and to guard their hearts against the apprehension of all danger and punishment. So here we have a warning in Scripture that we're not being deceived by others. False teachers in the early days, in the times of Paul's writings, taught that fornication was an indifferent thing or not that big of a deal. Some would teach the same thing now. That man can be righteous, yet still live in his sin. Denying that the wrath of God abides on them. They will say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Even though the judgment for those who continue to live in such a way described in Scripture will be terrible, irresistible, and without remedy. The wrath of God, his anger is present, is coming, and is to come. When he judges because of these things, Paul says. What things? We're reminded again. Immorality, impurity, and uncleanness. That's just in the context. Those are three descriptions. We know there are more. Those who do not fall, Christians who do not fall in those things are not being described in this verse. Sons of Christ, children of God, children of obedience who fall in sin or who sin in those areas, that's not who Paul's talking about here. Those who live that way, maybe even profess that they are Christians, those are the ones who the wrath of God abides on them. The anger of the living God beyond our brain power to understand. No one can stand before it. God loves righteousness, but he hates sin. He comes, Joel Beakey says, he comes with a fury and recompense to the wicked, but as the redeemer for his people. The infinite affection of God is the best news and the worst news, depending on where you stand. The infinite affection of God is the best news and the worst news, depending on where we stand. The wrath of God and the compassion of God. Good news, bad news, depending on where you stand. The wrath of God falls on who? The sons of disobedience. 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. That's the exhortation for us. Do not be conformed to the former lusts, which used to describe us. But, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all of your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy. Why? Because God is holy. What are these empty words? Empty words, vain words. That God will not call people into account or punish them for their sins. For God is a loving God. How could he send anyone to hell? Empty words, that God will show them all mercy, even though they're against him. Teaching empty words, focusing only on his mercy rather than also his holiness and justice. Empty words, portraying God as being just like us, instead of as God describes him in his word. With empty words, people are led to believe that people are Christians without parting from their sins. 2 Timothy 2:19, everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness, doing an about face on wickedness, on how they used to live. Why would one cherish empty words, vain thoughts, as if God would never call them to the carpet? As Vodi Bakum once said in one of his sermons, and I've said it here before, probably, and I will probably say it again. Since God the Father crushed his one and only begotten Son, do you really think he's going to let you slide? Empty words. Why cherish empty words? God is known by his judgments. That's one way God is known, by his judgments, that he has executed time and time again. On who, you may ask? On the devil himself. On Adam and Eve, remember, in Genesis. Yet, provided a sacrifice for them. He shows his compassion for them. On mankind, he showed judgment in the days of Noah, in Genesis 6, in Noah's day. And they mocked him. But he preserved Noah and his family. He put them in the ark, sealed them up. People often mock preachers today for preaching the wrath of God, for preaching the second coming of God. Noah was ridiculed before the flood. So was Lot before the doom of Sodom and Gomorrah. John the Baptist was ridiculed. And Christ, the Son of God, was also mocked. Consider 2 Peter 2:7 through 8. I'll read it for you. It'd be good to look at it again later today. I'll read it for you. 4, verses 4 through 8. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. But he preserved Noah. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter? And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. He knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. Let me make a quick application here. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. Brothers and sisters, when we face temptation, first thing we ought to do is go to God. Pray, God, help me in this temptation. Help me to flee, Lord. Help me to run from this temptation. In the final judgment as well, God will deal with sinful humanity, but his children will be safe. We do not like to hear about his wrath, maybe, but if it was not for the wrath of God, none of us would have any hope. God poured out the wrath that we deserved on Christ, who did not deserve, as he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might be the righteousness of God in him. He poured out, God the Father poured out the wrath, his holy wrath, on Christ, his Son, on that cross. He poured it on, placed it on Christ, who was sinless, so that we may have life and eternal life if we turn to him. Empty words give people the impression that they can put off coming to Christ. Empty words keeps people in their little zones that they can put off coming to Jesus. Paul warns, do not be partakers with those. Realize their path. Turn away. Run. Flee from the wrath to come. We are remembered from Hebrews 3. Do not harden your heart. And we know we have an enemy. The devil, Satan. And his most deadly deception is delay. For those who are wrestling, should I turn to Christ? Satan would say, delay, delay. There's always tomorrow. Tomorrow may never be here, may never come. Empty words give the impressions that deeds outweigh our sin. Penance works, but there are no fig leaves for sinners to cover us. Only the blood of Christ can cover us and wash away our sins. The kindness of God leads one to repentance. Think about that. We're talking about the wrath of God here, but the Bible speaks of the kindness of God. He's kind, which leads us to repentance. God is the Most High, yet has compassion on the lowest. Moses heard who God was in Exodus 34, what kind of God he was. As we hear who God is and what kind of God he is by his word. And therefore, Moses did this, and we ought to do this, bowed low and worshiped him. 1 Peter 5, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all of your cares on him. Let me make another side note this morning. In this time, we're continually seeming to get bombarded and bombarded and bombarded about this is next and this is next. Oh, look at this now. Cast all of our cares on Christ. We are to be informed, but cast all of our cares on Christ. Why? Why would we do that? Because he cares for you. I mean, that's a promise. He cares for his children. What a love he has on us, for us, that he cares for us. Now he cares for us. Today, God cares for his children. Christ understands. He is all-knowing, and he cares for us. I'll end with this. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Those, my friends, are not empty words. Let us pray. O God, you have indeed given us true words in your word, Lord. You've given us your truth, the word of God. No empty words in there. Help us, O Lord, where we may be being pulled astray, following after any kind of deception, O Lord, any kind of empty words, O Lord. Help those in here this morning, O Lord, who may be struggling with if they even know you or not, O God, or struggling or where they are. They're struggling with some sin in their life, Lord. Would you please comfort them, O God, we ask? Please comfort their hearts and please expose their sin. Let them confess their sin to you and turn from their sin and turn to you, O Lord. God, that you would make brothers and sisters available for others who need to talk this day, O Lord. Thank you that we don't and we ought not to trust in empty words, that we can trust in Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray, amen.